Hi, good morning, Solomon's Porch. Today, the privilege of taking you through Psalm 44. And so maybe I can read it out and we'll pray together. Psalms chapter 44. I'll be reading from the Robert Alter translation, but I also have the ESV before me, so we can use both translations. God, with our own ears we have heard. Our fathers recounted to you. Our fathers recounted to us a deed that you did in their days, in days of yore. You, your hand dispossessed nations and you planted them. You smashed peoples and sent them away. For not by their sword they took hold of the land, and it was not their arm that made them victorious, but your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face when you favored them. You are my king, O God. Ordain the victories of Jacob. Through you we gore our foes. Through your name we trample those against us. For not in my bow do I trust, and my sword will not make me victorious. For you rescued us from our foes and our enemies you put to shame. God, we praise all day long, and your name we acclaim for all time. Selah. Yet you neglected us and disgraced us and did not sally forth in our ranks. You turned us back from the foe and our enemies took their plunder. You made us like sheep to be eaten and scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for no wealth and set no high price among them. You made us a shame to our neighbors, derision and mockery to those round us. You made us a byword to nations and an object of scorn among peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me and shame has covered my face. From the sound of revilers and cursers, from the enemy and the avenger. All this befell us, yet we did not forget you, and we did not betray your pact. Our heart has not failed, nor have our footsteps strayed from your path. Though you thrust us down to the sea monster's place, and with death's darkness covered us over, have we forgotten the name of God and spread out our palms to an alien God? Would not God have fathomed it? For he knows the heart's secrets. For your sake we are slain all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Awake! Why sleep, O Master? Rouse up, neglect not forever. Why do you hide your face? Forget our affliction, our oppression, for our neck is bowed to dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise as a help to us and redeem us for the sake of your kindness. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you cover us as we go through Psalm 44 and the apparent contradiction between what it means to be a son and daughter of God, but meanwhile, that the same God would put us through these trials. The same God who loves us is the same God who put us through these trials. The apparent contradiction, the apparent difficulty of understanding God's economy, God's plans, this is not an easy topic, but yet, Lord, may you reveal through me a truth and something that we can learn and take away from Psalm 44 and that we can apply to our daily lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so Psalm 44, as I was meditating through it, really you can see that it splits into two sections. The first section would stop right before the word Selah, which is the first eight verses of the Bible, of the chapter. And the remaining verses talk about the negative events that befell this writer. So if you look at the first eight verses, you see that this is a song of praise. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in days of old. So this writer, this psalmist, is recounting the testimonies of the good works that the Lord has done in this writer's ancestors' lives. And then also how he had saved and afflicted people, so on and so forth. And so unsurprisingly, from the perspective of the Israelites, they're recounting, particularly, I guess, the Exodus. Because for them, that is the monumental moment of their nation's history that led them to establishing Israel today. And of course, along the way, there are many, many testimonies. And so many commentators have said that this chapter is very difficult to pit in terms of a point of time, because for Israel, they had gone through, and this is what happens after verse 9, many trials. And so you can't just say that the trials that they refer to are trials that happened during David's kingdom, because the reality is that since the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, and that it was then split into the northern and southern kingdom, that there were many trials along the way too. So it's really difficult, even for many commentators, to specifically time when this psalm was written. And I think there is some purpose behind the ambiguity of the historicity of this chapter, because what is said in this chapter, frankly, applies not just to Israel, but to us today. Because we have all gone through a stage and season in our life where we have had that verses 1 to 8 moment, meaning, we praise you, Lord, because you've done great things in my life. I'm going through this awesome season of walking with you, and everything just seems to be thriving with your blessing through my hands. But then verse 9 happens. What happens there? You have rejected us and disgraced us, have not gone out with our armies. You made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoiled. In other words, everything we do just doesn't seem to be blessed. Projects, missions, plans just fall apart, and other people are gaining things that we have been praying to gain. Now, of course, in this particular chapter, it's talking about military gains. But in reality, it goes to the principle of, why is this God in whom we boast continually, verse 8, the same God who rejects us and disgraces us? Now, throughout this chapter, there's no indication, for example, that this rejection or disgrace is necessarily because of our sin. Actually, there's nothing in this chapter that says it's because of our sin that the Lord has rejected us. And that's actually very important. Because if you go to verses 18 to 21, it says this, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? He knows the secrets of hearts. So the psalmist here is saying, despite all the things that we know the Lord has put upon us, despite all the pestilence, the enemies, the terrible circumstances, our heart still hasn't turned back. Our steps have not departed from your way. We have not forgotten the name of our God. We have not spread out our hands to a foreign God. God would know this because he knows the secret of our hearts. So it ends, the whole chapter ends with, rise up, God, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, of course, that word, steadfast love, is the word that we've been studying during Sunday sermons quite a while ago, the chesed, which is implies the loving kindness of God, a very special word in Hebrew, the joining of two words, loving kindness, and in English, steadfast love. So very interestingly, the chapter ends with us pleading for help from the same God that put us through these trials. Now, there are a couple of places in Scripture where this happens too. And the one that I'm sure many of us may be thinking of is the book of Job, where Job starts out in the chapter as a man of God, righteous man, a man who follows after God. In many ways, one would say a very Davidic figure, a figure who follows after God's own heart, and yet God allows the enemy to put him through these trials. So in other words, God is the one that is overseeing all of this. And Job, throughout the story, he swings back and forth in terms of whether he's still clinging on to God, whether he is cursing God. In the back end, he's a bit more angry with God. And interestingly, throughout Job's story, especially for those of us who haven't read Job or studied Job, is that there are friends that come to Job's side. Now, the friends, like good friends in the beginning, would stand by Job as he was going through the deaths of his family, going through the tragic, drastic circumstances that he's going through that led to his suffering. And his friends just sat by him. And the friends were there just trying to be there. They don't have to explain anything. They don't have to say anything. But then a few chapters in, the friends start getting a little bit listless. They start getting a bit impatient. They start trying to explain these circumstances. And what is their response? The response is that it makes no sense for a righteous man to undergo this level of suffering. It makes no sense for a righteous man to receive this level of what appears to be punishment and discipline. And so their conclusion is that Job is not actually sinless. Job is not actually righteous. Job perhaps had some secret hate against God that he's not confessing. And so essentially what they're doing to Job is, maybe you should confess your sin. Maybe there's some unrepentant sin that led to all the pestilence that is happening in your life. So they're trying to explain all these things away. And I'll come to this later in terms of the conclusion of Job. But the reality is that God did not see the theology of the three friends as correct. God did not say that in this particular instance, that Job's the pestilence that fell on Job is because of his sin. And there, that's important, something that we need to clarify too, which is the same thing in Psalm 44. There's no narrative here that suggests that the writer is sinful or that the writer is clinging on to sin and is unrepentant and that led to the things that are befalling him or her. Okay, so the next story, another story that we might see a little bit like this, is perhaps the story of Israel when it was in the story of Exodus, when it left Egypt and it was on the way to Canaan, and that period of time was a time of testing, and that what could have taken days to get to Canaan lasted years because of their disobedience. And this one's a bit different because this one is actually a result of their disobedience, that their time in exile took much longer than necessary, and their time to get to the promised land took much longer than necessary. And then there's the story of the golden calf, which many of us are aware of, where all these Israelites seem to praise God. They're given the Ten Commandments. But then as they were waiting for Moses, who was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, that's when they started to get a bit impatient. Maybe Moses has left us for dead. Maybe Moses is dead himself. Maybe Moses has run away. All these doubts were in their mind as Moses was on that mountain speaking to the Father face-to-face. Well, face-to-face, speaking to the Father on the mountain anyway. And then what happened was this amazing story of the golden calf, where they made the calf and they started worshiping this alien god. Now, interestingly, this seems to be a very similar wording to verses 18 to 21, which is, have we forgotten the name of our God and spread our hands to a foreign god? Now, this is exactly what happens to the Israelites during the time of the Exodus. And so, if you look then to 1 Corinthians 11, that's the passage we want to go through today. 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just... Here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 to 19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So let me read that again. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And frankly, I feel that that's what Psalm 44 is getting through. The narrative of Psalm 44 gives the impression that there will be and there may be times when you do not recognize yourself as sinful, or there is genuinely no sin that we're committing right now, or even any unrepentant sin that we know of, and that we simply are going through a trial because the Lord is putting us through this trial. Now, maybe there are sins and maybe there are things that we have offended God that we don't know, and through these trials, it reveals them. But 1 Corinthians 11 tells us something very interesting. This passage, verse 18 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 11, is in the context of the Lord's Supper, and that many of the people who were in the Corinthian church at the time were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were not using it for the right purpose. The purpose was to come together and eat together and to commune, and it seems like the Corinthians sort of misunderstood the purpose and started, these divisions started creating within the church. And Paul is saying here is that he's witnessing these divisions. And that, in fact, he thinks that this division will help to identify those who are genuine and those who are not. These factions, these divisions, will help to identify those who are genuine and those who are not. Which brings us back to Psalm 44. Because in Psalm 44, the writer says this: as a result of all the pestilence that this writer recognizes is from God, this writer, this psalmist, says, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now that's the writer's perspective. Despite being tested, despite being going through trials, this writer's response is nevertheless praise. This writer's response is nevertheless, I will still cling on to you, God. Save us, redeem us, rise up and redeem us. What about Job? Well, it's very interesting because in Job, he never relies on his self-righteousness as a reason for getting through his difficult times. The story of Job is not one where Job's righteousness is somehow celebrated or that the three friends' theology is somehow affirmed or validated. None of that. The story of Job is that Job, whether he's sinful or not, that's actually not relevant. And same with the friends. Their thinking is wrong. It's not cause and effect. Because what God is saying is the answer to Job is the last chapter, where Job was asked by God to sacrifice an innocent lamb. I think it was 7 lambs. And as they're watching these innocent lambs being slaughtered, suddenly their theology changes. Because they see that this is nothing to do with one's worth and righteousness that leads to this pestilence. These lambs were innocent, and yet they were sacrificed and slaughtered, much like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest epitome of someone who is innocent and sinless, and yet is slaughtered. And yet this, and this is all planned by the Father. So one can't say, well, it's the enemy that led him to the cross. No, the Father allowed all this to happen. The Father planned this to happen. There, it's littered throughout the Old Testament how the story of the gospel would be unveiled, how Jesus would be nailed on the cross on the third day. All of that has been littered throughout the Old Testament. And so this was the Father's plan to save us using the suffering of this world, using his son's sacrifice despite his sinlessness. Now, that's actually quite important for us. And before I turn to that as well, and then look at Moses, his story. Now, this is actually a test of faith. You see these men who had been walking with the angel of the Lord and the fire, pillar of fire at night, walking through the desert, walking through the exiled places to get to Canaan. And despite seeing all these miracles, seeing the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites, just because Moses was not with them for a few days, they then thought, maybe we should make our own gods to worship. And so they made a golden calf to worship. And so that already is a division amongst the nation of Israel to show those who would cling on to God and those who would worship a foreign God, as said here in Psalm 44. So it's not just an issue of the heart. It was blatantly obvious that they just wanted to worship something that they understand. And so they ended up worshiping a foreign God, their own God. Because as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, these trials, these tests are basically a test and trial of who we really are. It tests us for the genuineness of our faith. But what is that test? Is that test simply to say to God, God, I'm going to list out all my righteous acts that I've done this week, this month, this year, so I don't deserve any of this. And I'm going to cling on to my good works before you. I'm going to cling on to my sinlessness as a reason for why I deserve to overcome these obstacles. So Lord, I plead with you, look upon my good works. Okay, that's one response. I'm not going to comment whether that's right yet. I'm just saying that's one response. Another response is we go to self-pity. We go to the far end and we basically say, Lord, I've been so sinful. I've committed these wrongs. Lord, and I've repented many times for that. I'm sorry, Lord. It's a problem that I face. You know, I'm always angry in this way. I lash out in this way. I'm lustful in this way. It goes on. And so this self-pity is kind of like, Lord, yes, this happened because it's all because of me. I deserve this. I deserve all this pain because despite me seeking after you, yes, I deserve it anyway because this is my punishment. This is my portion. Now, if that is your response either way, there's already a problem because you've fallen into the theology of cause and effect. Now, I'm not saying cause and effect is wrong. I'm not saying that if one is sinful, God doesn't come into discipline. No, God does do that. And he does that in our lives throughout. He gives us trials throughout. But there are also times when he gives us trials despite us not walking in a way that is necessarily displeasing to him, as Psalm 44 is about, as Job is about. The pretext isn't because we're consciously sinning, and that's why God tried to bring these disciplines into our lives to rouse us back into action. The context is simply here, we're walking with God, we're praising him, and then there's the Selah moment, verses 1 to 8, Selah, and then suddenly, all these bad things happen and you just don't understand it. There's no explanation. That's what this chapter is talking about. And what's the solution? What's the test? The test is actually already laid out in this chapter. The test is, in all of this, when you're facing these trials, are you going to rely on your self-righteousness? Are you going to try to explain things away? Or are you going to look on Jesus Christ? Because his death and resurrection made no sense either. He did not deserve any of it. Much like the lambs that were sacrificed at the end of Job, they did not deserve any of that either. Because what all this is about isn't what you deserve. It's about what God has ordained for you to cling on to. It's not about what you deserve, but it's about you clinging on to the goodness and the loving kindness of God. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus' life. He clinged onto the Father, despite the fact that he, of all people, can actually say to God the Father, I have not sinned. I can't actually tell people I am self-righteous. I mean, Jesus is the only person in the world that can say I'm fully self-righteous. Jesus is also the only person in the world who can worship himself in a worship song. But the point isn't that. The point is for us, what about for us? And I think for us is when we're going through these trials, it's really a test of who we are, depending on how we respond. If we're defensive, if we justify our actions, if we become self-righteous, well, that reveals a part of our character. On the same time, if we say sorry time and time again, and we believe that all the bad circumstances is directly a result of our actions, it also shows that we don't have a lot of faith in a God who protects and loves us. Then if we find that middle, we find that truth in the middle, which is simply, it may or may not be a result of my sin that led to these circumstances. So there's a humility there. But regardless of that, Father, I do repent for the sins I know about, but I've never stopped loving you. I've never stopped pursuing you. I've never stopped clinging on to you. Because the journey of faith is not static. The journey of faith requires us to cling on to Jesus daily, in good and in bad times. That's the point, that we cling on to him daily, in good and in bad times. And that's how our faith grows. Our faith grows in these times of trial, not by counting what we've done, but by looking forward to what Jesus continues to do, looking forward to what Jesus will continue to do in our lives. The destination of new creation is one thing, but we need to look to where is Jesus taking us today? Where is Jesus taking us in our church today? Where is Jesus taking us in our journey in our house churches? Where is Jesus taking us in our journey in our workplaces? Despite the difficult circumstances, which may not be explainable, the point isn't to explain and break down everything as a result of our actions. No, that the result of all this is possibly just for us to walk with God. just to walk with God and to be under that test. The Lord Jesus is going to continue to be that firm foundation as we continue to cling onto the cross. That's the whole point of Psalm 44, is to help us recognize that we should not fall into a pattern of worshiping a foreign God, whether we know it or not. Whether we ended up being that idol, whether we ended up worshiping that idol, we don't know. And that's why the story reveals to us in these trials, it shows us for who we really are. Because if our faith is built on good times, if our faith is built on victories, then frankly, that there's not much faith there. Because what ends up happening in these trials is we might end up realizing that actually our faith was without foundation, and that we so easily curse God, and that we so easily become defensive, and that we so easily become conscious of our own issues, and and that we forget to cling on to God. The lesson is simply to cling on to God, and that in the process, we realize that the Lord becomes more central in our life. That it's no longer that our faith becomes more pure, because our faith is not based on our works. Our faith is based on what Jesus has done and continues to do. Our faith is actually centered on Jesus, not on ourselves, which we may miss out if it was only good times in our lives. If there are no divisions, we don't see the genuine, those who are genuine and those who are not. So maybe during this time, as I invite Pastor Ernie to lead us in worship, I'd like to maybe spend a moment for us to meditate. Just to meditate and pray. Where are we right now before God? Are we going through a time of trial? Are we just saying that, yeah, this is the enemy's attack, we got to deny the enemy? Is that our answer? Is our answer to defend ourselves and say, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. Is our answer, Lord, I don't understand any of this. I'm so depressed. I'm going through these struggles. Whatever turbulence and emotions and difficulties that we're going through, just pray that regardless, just like Job at the end of his book, that we look to the slaughtered lamb. He is the epitome of how the cross happened unfairly. How the cross happened to a man who did not deserve that punishment. And if that is the central tenet of our faith, the image of our faith is that of the divine contradiction of the God who loves us is the God who slays us. And we realize that, in fact, we cling on to him knowing that he who loves us would also take us through these difficult times. We may not understand why there are these difficult times, but if there's one thing that we learn as a result of these trials, is that our faith goes back to Jesus. Is that it reveals the problems of our faith. It reveals when we look to ourselves for confidence. It reveals whether our faith is pure and genuine. That's what these trials do. Much like what it did with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His conviction, his passion, is made more real after the time of struggle in Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe this trial that many of us brothers and sisters may be going through today is that Garden of Gethsemane moment. Are we praying to God, to take this cup away from us, this trouble away from us? Or are we saying to God, God, despite these troubles, this is refining us to cling closely onto you, more closely onto you? Maybe let us spend a few moments before Pastor Ernie leads us in worship to meditate on that, to meditate on what cup we have in our lives right now, and how God can transform us through these circumstances. See you earnestly.
lives for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I have beheld thee in your sanctuary. See your power and your glory. I will bless you, Lord. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you as long as I live and in the shadow of your wings. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you as long as I live and in the shadow of your wings. Oh God, my God, oh God, you are my God, and I will sing you earnestly. Oh God, you are my God, and I will sing. For you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I have beheld thee in your sanctuary. See your power and your glory. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you, Lord, as long as I live and in the shadow of your wings. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you as long as I live and in the shadow of your wings. I will bless you, Lord. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you as long as I live and in the shadow of your wings. Shadow of your wings, sing for joy, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy.
Father God, thank you, Lord. Such an awesome, awesome worship song. Yeah, oh God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly. Oh God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly. That's all this chapter is teaching us, is that are we going to seek him earnestly when these trials befall us? These trials which may not make any sense, these trials which seem so illogical to us, yet will we seek our God earnestly, or will we take actions and do things which will just bring shame to God? Yet Lord sees our journey, that even if we start the journey with shame, even if we start the journey not walking with him, he just wants us to get onto that page where we can finally start to seek him earnestly. And yet that is why he is so gracious, merciful, and loving to us. His love endures forever. His steadfast love remains the same, even though in these trials we always walk away from him. In these trials, we don't want to walk with him. In these trials, we just want to go back to the better days. And yet the Lord still loves us. And he wants us to get onto that page where we can start walking with him more, when we start putting him back into the center more, when we start talking less about ourselves and more about God more. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you help us on this journey so that we can all cling back onto Jesus more. Let us pray for our community. Let's pray for those who have cancer now and those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Pray next for the people who are ill and have yet to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that they receive healing and that they also know Jesus as well. Pray next for those that are undergoing infirmities. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are looking for work. Let's pray that the Lord blesses them, helps them stay their hearts on a strong foundation, and as they prepare themselves for the right opportunities to come along. Let's pray that. Pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for SPNY, Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Let's pray for, as we continue to pray for opportunities in ministry, existing projects and opportunities in these various places, whether it's North Korea, Asia. And let's pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray, of course, for Afghanistan and the churches there too. Let's pray for all of our relationships there. Pray for safety and pray for positive transformation. Let's pray for the weekend gatherings. Let's pray for the services tomorrow. Let's pray for the Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, Youth, Spin and Spill Services, Migrant Worker Classes. We don't have Word Class yet, but we may have a new season coming soon. Let's pray for PMC and all the meetings that are coming up. Let's also pray for those who are pregnant right now. Pray for Catherine, Kathleen, Eunice, Yiling, and others. Let's pray for blessing for them. Let's pray that their pregnancy isn't too physically taxing on them, and that they also are receiving a lot of revelations during this holy time. Let's pray for that. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. We know that these times are trying times for everyone, COVID and regardless of COVID. Let's pray that the Lord helps us to thrive in this time, gives us purpose and direction, and allows us to do His work wherever we are, whatever sphere of influence we're in. And of course, pray for the people around us in Hong Kong and how we can be of influence and bring the gospel truth, gospel conduct towards them. Let's pray for that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I'm just so thankful, Father, again for this Saturday. Thankful for the brothers and sisters that came this morning to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that we really meditate on Psalm 44 and passages like Psalm 44, you know, the difficulty of reconciling the God who loves us and yet is the same God who allows these things to happen to us. Lord, what underpins all this, though, is that even though these things are happening to us, that you still love us. Your steadfast love endures forever, even through these tough times. There may be a reason, a very good reason why these things are happening. And that's why we need to cling on to you. We need to cling on to you even if we don't understand the circumstances. And that it is these trials that reveal us for who we really are. And that we realize maybe our flaws, maybe our sins, maybe the things that we didn't realize or problems in our lives are now revealed. It's a healthy process for us. It's a difficult process for us. And Psalm 44 guides us. So I thank you, Father, for that. I pray that you bless us, cover us, and help us to have a wonderful Sabbath as well, today or tomorrow. Thank you. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for joining this morning. And hopefully I'll see you at service tomorrow morning as well. Bless you guys.